coming beside them, helping them take the next step. And last week, we talked about the first mark of a discipleship relationship. And so I was trying to make this point that discipleship happens best in a relationship between two people, one-on-one, as we're trying to help each other follow Jesus. And one of the things that those relationships have to have is a quality, and it's this. Those relationships have to be intentionally intrusive. In other words, you can't be afraid to say something to your friend that you're trying to help be more like Jesus. And these qualities, I'm going to list three of them. I'm going to talk about the second one today and the third one next week. And I got these. There's about four of them that Paul Tripp mentioned in a study called Dangerous Calling that our elders have been going through with a few other folks. And I just thought this was so helpful. So anyway, first mark of a discipleship relationship, they're intentionally intrusive. Say intentionally intrusive. Now say that 10 times fast. I'm just kidding. Okay. So we talked about this word exhort from Hebrews chapter 3. Do you guys remember that? The word exhort. And there's a Greek word that is parakaleo. Can you say parakaleo? That's a little harder. And in Hebrews it says we're to exhort or to parakaleo people every day. And so this is a compound word. It's translated to encourage, to entreat, to appeal, to urge. But the compound word, para, means to come beside, and kaleo means to call out, and it means walking with somebody, coming beside them, and calling out to them God's will, God's heart, God's agenda. And we're supposed to do this for each other. And I think that we each have this tendency to look at pastors and church services like this, big events, conferences, revivals, as the place that God really wants to work on people, or the main tool that he uses. But I just want to say, the main tool that God uses to work on other people is you. By the power of his Holy Spirit, he wants to use you. And a couple of Sundays ago, I appreciate Pastor David preaching last week and giving us that encouragement about prayer. A couple Sundays ago, we talked about this illustration of comparing God's word to dynamite. Do you remember that? Comparing God's word to dynamite. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, the gospel is the power of God, the dunamis, the dynamite. That's where we get the word dynamite, of God. And so what many times we like to do with God's word, the gospel, is we want to light that thing on fire and throw it in the air and watch it go boom. We like fireworks, you know. You like something big. You like something flashy. I want to come to a worship service. When they sing the songs, I get the tinglies. It's like, whew. You know, I want to come to a church service where the pastor, he's loud and he beats on the pulpit. You know, you want these big things. I want to come to a baptism in a river today where they're just baptizing people like this. Come more, come on. I mean, we like numbers. We like big things. We like boom. We like to go wow. And if you think about dynamite, that is not really how dynamite is supposed to be used. Dynamite is supposed to be put into the ground. You light it, and it makes a crater. Or it's supposed to be put into a rock. You know, maybe you're trying to build a bridge. You're trying to remove some rock. You put it in the rock and it blows it up. See, dynamite looks good when it's flashy, it's in the air, it's wow, that's cool. But it actually has an impact when you take the dynamite of God's word and you put it into the life of another person and you let God work on that person. That's what's supposed to happen. Lindsay and I had a friend that reached out to us this week, and we pray regularly for this friend. And we haven't gotten really to know this friend too well to know about their relationship with God, but they invited us over and we had the opportunity to share the grace of Jesus Christ and offer it to them. And I left feeling like, did I just really get to do that? And it reminds me, when you pray for people, God will give you an opportunity to share with them. I thought, this is what excites me. When I get to take the dynamite of God's word, his grace, and lay it out for someone and invite them to receive Jesus, or invite them to grow in Jesus, invite them to take the next step. But to do that, guys, you have to be intentionally intrusive. You can't be afraid. You got to be intentionally intrusive. All right, here's the second mark that we're going to talk about today, and I'm more excited about this. That relationship must also be this cross-centered. You're trying to help somebody else follow Jesus. The encouragement you give them must be cross-centered. It won't do to keep encouraging them to be a better person. Get your act together. Do right. That's not going to be helpful, because there's power in the gospel. There's no power in that stuff. So we have to be cross-centered. We have to remind people of who they are in Christ. Like many of the songs we've sang today, I am who you say I am. You've got to remind people of who they are in Christ. And there's no better text today, if you have your Bible, no better text than John chapter 15. Okay. So if you have your Bibles and they're open to John 15, say, I got it. Okay, you got it. Let's read. Verse 1 says this. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You see it on the screen? Let's read verse 5 together, all of us. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay, I've got the rest. Thanks. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would apply the truth of this text to our heart in just the way we need to hear it today. Lord, we ask that you would help me, your imperfect spokesman, to preach your word with clarity. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Okay, let me give you a little background. So John chapter 15 is a part of what we call the farewell discourse. So Jesus is, he's about to go to the cross, and he knows it. It's not a surprise. He's not a martyr, somebody they got taken advantage of. He's going intentionally to the cross. Think back to the Easter play. Would you do that just for a second? Think back to the Easter play. Remember John chapter 13, there was the night where the disciples gathered together for the Last Supper. Jesus washed the disciples' feet that night, and then they start walking to this garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And in my mind, I want to think that on the way, as they're walking there, they see a vineyard. And Jesus walks over to the vineyard, and he uses it as an illustration. And so he knows he's about to die. He's going to rise again. He's going to ascend to be with the Father. and he wants them to know what God's will is for their life. And here's the big idea. You can't help other people grow if you do not know where God wants them to go. Okay? You cannot possibly help someone grow if you do not know the end game where God wants them to go. Do you understand? And so Jesus is giving us the end game, the goal, the target, what he wants from every single one of our lives. You want to hear what it is? Do you want to know what God's will for your life is? Number one, he wants you to bear fruit. That's his will for your life. He wants you to bear fruit. Look at it in verse 1. I am the true vine. I could talk a little bit more about that, but we don't have time. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. I want you guys to get the picture. Put the picture up there of the grapes, and let's just get this idea in your head for a second. Jesus is the vine. You see that thick vine? That's Jesus in this illustration. The followers of Jesus are those branches. Do you see the branches? You can say yes. Okay. All right. Then there's this third person that's walking around the vineyard. And who is that person? Right, the vine dresser, God the Father, is walking around. And what is he doing as he's walking around? He's doing two different things. The first thing that he's doing is he's looking on the vine. He's looking for fruit. And if there's any branch that doesn't have any fruit, he takes a knife out or he takes his shears and he cuts it off. You can go back to the last slide. He cuts it off because it's not bearing any fruit. And this is a picture for us of someone that is calls themselves a follower of Jesus, but is not really a follower of Jesus. And that's kind of scary. We know Jesus had 12 disciples, and one of them was Judas. It's a warning, really, that you have to bear fruit. What else does he do? He also takes his pruning shears, and he sees vines that do have fruit on them. And what he does is he cuts them back. He cuts them back. He prunes them so that they'll bear more fruit. And it's painful. The pruning is painful. And some of you are wondering, well, what is the fruit? What is the fruit in the illustration? I'll tell you in a second. Let me make some observations about the fruit before we say what it is. And you can go to the next slide. Thank you, Carol. Observations about the fruit. The presence of the fruit is the defining mark of a Christian. It is the defining mark. Verse 2 says, if you don't have fruit, the Father cuts you off. Verse 8 says, bear fruit, glorify God, and so prove that you are my disciples. Bearing fruit is essential. Number 2, fruit bearing is something that is continually happening in your life. Do you see what it says? Verse 2 says, bears fruit, and he prunes to bear more fruit, and then later in verse 5, so that we can bear much fruit. So throughout all of our lives, there's this pruning process. There's this pruning process. I'm going to walk down here. Can I do that? Is that weird? There's this pruning process in which we bear fruit, and then he cuts, so that we can bear more fruit. Now, my father has always been into landscaping, all right? Any landscapers or people that like landscaping? No? No one likes landscaping? Okay, all right. Not many, okay. We want you on our buildings and grounds team. Just kidding. So I had this experience of riding with him on Saturdays. That was the day to do work. And we would ride together on Saturdays, and inevitably, I saw this many times happen. He would go to some older lady's house, and she would want her bushes trimmed. And so my dad was like, yeah, I'll trim your bushes for you. And guess what he would do? He would whack them back. He would cut them back. And then this lady would come out and be like, Mac, what did you do? What have you done? And he's like, don't worry. they'll come back and they'll be more beautiful than ever, right? I read this article about grapes. And if you want to have a good harvest of grapes, that the experts say you have to cut back 90% of the growth from last year. 90% in order to get a full harvest of grapes. And so this is continually happening in our life. And I'll talk about this more in a second, but we freak out when we get pruned. But God's like, calm down. You're my child. You're bearing fruit, and I want you to bear more. Last thing, bearing fruit glorifies the Father. It glorifies the Father. And so this is really important. What is the fruit? If it's so important, if it's the essential mark of a Christian, if it should be the thing that's happening over and over in my life, I'm bearing more and more and more fruit, and if it glorifies God, what is the fruit? What is it? And I think most of us would say it's soul winning. Like it's like leading people to Jesus. Or it's like going on mission trips. Or it's giving a lot of money to the church. Or it's some taking on some big important role. It's becoming a teacher. It's doing something really big in ministry. And that's not the fruit. Here's the fruit. The fruit is the inward character of Jesus manifested in my life. That is the fruit. The fruit is the inward character of Jesus manifested in my life. If you look down in this passage, Jesus says, abide in my love. Abide in my love. And he goes down beyond the passage we read, looking at verses 11 and through 13, and he says, love one another. Abide in my love, love one another. I was having this conversation with a family that their kids interacted with some kids from our church. And I heard this beautiful thing said. Beautiful. They said, when our kids hang out with those kids, they come back and they say things like this. I can see Jesus all over them. That's what I'm talking about. The fruit. I can see Jesus all over that person. In Galatians, Paul talks about the fruits of the Spirit. There's a slide for that. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This, friends, this is the fruit that God so desperately wants to create in our lives. This is it. The Father wants us to look more like Jesus. And here's what I know, because I know many of you are followers of Jesus. You're getting pruned right now. You're getting pruned, and it's painful. And that pruning is some kind of suffering that's in your life. It's some kind of tribulation, a trial, some disappointment in your life. Maybe it's in your job. Maybe it's in a relationship with your wife, your kids, trying to help your elderly parents. Maybe it's in your church relationships. And sometimes, honestly, you just want to yell to God and say, God! What are you doing? Right? You feel like that sometimes? God, what are you doing? And he's standing very close to you. And in love, he says, I want to make you more like my son. I want to make you love more like my son. I want you to be patient like my son. I want you to be self-controlled when somebody is angry with you, when somebody reviles you. I want to change your character. I love you. You know, we all love Romans 8:28. Do you know Romans 8:28? All things work together. You can say it with me. for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Right. We love that verse, especially when we're getting pruned. Right? We love it. God's working this together for good. I don't know how it's going to happen, but it's going to be good. There's going to be maybe there's some more money in this for me. I don't know. We're getting to a better place here. God's pruning me for good. Well, do you know what the good is? Have you read Romans 8:29? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the good. That's the good that he's trying to bring about. He's trying to conform you into the image of his son. Okay, you got it, right? God's goal in your life and in the life of the people you love that are around you is that they would bear fruit. You got it. How? How do we do it? Here's the most amazing observation from this passage of Scripture. Although God says that fruit bearing is the essential mark of a Christian, although God says that fruit bearing should continually be happening, although God says fruit bearing is the way we glorify God, he never once in this whole passage tells us to bear fruit. Never once. The only command in this passage is in verse 4. You want to look at it? Verse 4. Abide in me. And I in you. Abide in me. Abide is this Greek word, meno, that means to remain or to make your home in. What Jesus is saying is, make your home in me. Plant yourself in me. Let me throw out some more words, because this abiding thing is very abstract. Let's use some different words. Keep trusting in Jesus. Keep resting in Jesus. Keep being satisfied in Jesus. Keep believing that Jesus has done everything to make you right with God. You're no more loved when you're getting everything right than when you're getting everything wrong if you trusted in Jesus. Because your righteousness is at the cross. And you are who God says you are. Beautiful song this morning, right? I am who you say I am. You need to just put that on repeat in your car. And that's going to help you grow spiritually. Can I tell you who you are just for a second, Christian, just using Bible words? You are beloved. You are holy. You are a saint. You are righteous. You are accepted. You are approved. You are qualified. You are chosen. You are precious. You are an adopted son or daughter, a child of the King, and you are a co-heir with Christ. You are, and I am, who God says I am. And when you believe that, when you rest in that, when you're abiding, guess what God's going to do? Boop! You're going to bear fruit. You're going to bear fruit. I skipped this part. I got to watch my time here. Verse 3 says, already you are clean because of the word that was spoken to you. This word clean can mean to clean a branch. It's a play on words. Or to give a bath. It's the word used in John chapter 13 when Jesus washes the disciples' feet and says, you're already clean, Peter. And he's speaking of what he's going to do on the cross to cleanse him from his sin. This already is so important, isn't it? If you're a believer, you're already clean. If you can live out of that, you'll bear fruit. That's the secret. That's the key to bearing fruit. Trusting, abiding in what Jesus has done for us. Transformation doesn't happen through focusing on getting more fruit. I have a tomato plant at home, and sometimes I go out there and I look for tomatoes. And sometimes, if you listen real quietly, you can hear a very anxious little sound that comes from the plants. They make this little sound. It sounds a little bit like this. Like that. And I know when I hear that sound that they're trying to produce tomatoes. Do you know what I'm talking about? Of course you don't. unless you're a crazy person. You can't relate with me because that doesn't happen. All the plant has to do, the branches just have to rest in the vine and the fruit comes. Rest in Jesus. Man, I'd like to throw out so many things. I'm running out of time. I'll try to be quick. What are some things we do instead of abiding, instead of resting in Jesus? We focus on the rules. That's one thing. We focus on the rules. Getting things right, getting our act together, making it on time to church, giving your tithe regularly, being on time to life group. Stop being so angry with your children. Fix that. Or this one that I hear many times. If you would stop smoking, then you'd be closer to God. Please don't tell me that again. That is the wrong focus. That is absolutely the wrong focus. The focus Jesus gives is abide in me. Stop focusing on the rules. Second thing we do is we focus on ourselves. We go through hard times and we get really inward focused. We get anxious about the future and we think about all the mistakes, all the things we've done wrong, and we feel great guilt and we feel shame. And I'm tempted to do this as a pastor. I think that the only time that I'm loved by God is when I'm working hard for Him. That is a lie. I'm loved by God regardless of what I do. And I can bear no fruit unless I abide in Him. Without me, verse 5, you can do nothing. Not a thing. You can't do anything. I have to abide in Him. Last thing we do instead of abiding is this. I think we focus on other people. We focus on the people that we're angry with or looking for somebody to blame. Or we look to other people to be our savior. Maybe if you're younger, you look to your parents to bail you out. Or you look to this idea of a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Or if my husband could just get this together, or my wife could just get this together. I love what one pastor said. He says, my wife is a wonderful spouse, but she makes a terrible God. Because she was never meant to be that for me. We focus on others. We believe this lie that there is some person that can fix this in us. And we need to abide in the true Savior and stop abiding in false saviors. I love the song written by a sister of a slain missionary in China back in 1901. She wrote these words, simply trusting thee, Lord Jesus, I behold thee as thou art, and thy love so pure, so changeless, satisfies my heart, satisfies my deepest longings, meets, supplies its every need, compasseth me around with blessings, thine is love indeed. Here's the chorus, Jesus, I am resting, in the joy of what thou art, I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. What am I saying today? I'm saying this. Is Jesus enough for you? Is he enough? Resting in him, is he enough? Don't worry about the other things. If you abide in him, you will bear fruit. Matter of fact, if you abide in him, look down at verse 11. He will give you joy. And I don't have time to work this out completely, but I just want to say one thing. Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Guys, there's a principle here. Whatever you abide in, you will receive the joy of that thing. Whatever you abide in, you'll receive the joy of that thing. So if you abide in your identity in a job, you will receive the joy that that job can or cannot bring. If you abide in your identity solely as a mother, then you will receive the joy that mothering can or cannot bring. If you abide in a new car, you will receive the joy that that new car can or cannot bring. But if you abide in Jesus, you get, it says, His joy. Isn't that amazing? You get His joy. He says, my joy will abide in you. Let me tell you what kind of joy Jesus had. Hebrews chapter 12, he said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. That's an unconquerable joy. That's a joy that moves through every trial and pain. He said, I'll give you that joy. You abide in me. I want to invite our deacons to come down. We're going to